Makes sense. I don't know. I've always thought church was about the Word of God, but apparently in today's world, it's less and less about that, more and more about other things. But if you're a town east, we're about preaching around here, man. We like to hear the Word of God. We like to hear preaching from the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to read through this. I'm going to preach a message today that answers a question, tries to explain it a little bit. And here's the question. I don't know if it relates to anybody in this room or not. I believe it will, but why do people that know better fall into sin? I'm going to answer that a little bit today. Why do people who know better fall into sin? You know what I've learned by watching people for 36 years as a minister? It's usually not ignorance. It's application of biblical truth. That's the problem. Most people know when they're doing wrong or about to do wrong. Most people know the difference between right and wrong. Rarely is it a person falling into sin because they didn't know what right was and what sin was. Often, we do see people who know better, have been taught better, fall into sin. Now, I don't know if that is you or not. How many of you have read through the Bible? You've read through the Bible? How many of you have ever been to Sunday school? How many of you have sat through some Bible studies? How many of you have been saved for 10 years or more? All right, so I can assume that there's a lot of you who know better. Yeah. Amen. Amen. You know better. And I've seen a lot of people who know better fall into sin. So we're going to tackle that topic here a little bit this morning. And the Lord gave me an illustration this week. And I feel in that He gave me some wisdom. Holy Spirit taught me some things through something very simple. Something I was observing, and it led to me thinking and meditating upon it, which has led to this message this morning that I think will be helpful. I've seen many stellar Christians, people whom I know in my heart are saved, people I knew loved the Lord and at one time served the Lord with all their heart and soul, but I've seen some of those people be destroyed by sin in their life. And I want to give you this as a precautionary measure, a preventative maintenance type message to help you this morning. So let's look at it here, starting in verse 1. 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I don't want to preach on this, but we see two words there. Be strong. Be strong. One of the great keys to being a prosperous, a victorious Christian can be found in those two words. Be strong. You've got to be strong in your faith. Be strong in your will. Be strong in your desire, your resolve to be righteous. We've got to be strong people. The world today is producing a lot of soft Christians. We need strong Christians. Amen. We need Christians that know the book. We need Christians that live by the book. Christians that can take preaching. Christians that desire teaching. The Bible says, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. People ask me, why are so many people missing church these days? Well, the answer can be found in your appetite. If you're hungry for the Word, you'll seek to be filled. You ever had an evening where you were hungry for something? Just had a craving? What do? You go around, you look in every cabinet, you stare into the refrigerator, you look at for, and you'll eat all kinds of things till you find that thing that you're actually hungry for. You may eat a pickle. You may eat a carrot. You may dig around and find a celery stick and then realize what you've been wanting the whole time was a big piece of cheesecake. I've learned people will acquire what they desire. They will eat what they're hungry for. They'll find it. They'll go get it. Who's ever gotten up in the middle of the night and driven to a restaurant because you just had to have a cheeseburger at 3 a.m? No one's ever done that. We have one honest person in the room. You know, I've done it, but that was back in my college days more when I would do stuff like that. Sometimes I wouldn't even get home till midnight and I'd be studying and trying to cram for tests and I'd just get hungry. I'm so glad that I live in a world with 24-hour Whataburgers. I mean, I may not ever do it again, but just knowing that if I wake up at 3 a.m. with the hankering for a Whataburger, I can go get one. Brittany, you and I get this. Yes. You and I, you're the only one that gets me. You're it. But, you know, living in a world where you know if you want it, you're hungry for it, you're going to identify what you're hungry for, you can go find it, you can go get it. There's a lot of people aren't in church and have struggles with church and can't hardly find themselves. Let me tell you what the foundational problem. You don't have much of an appetite for spiritual things. It doesn't take much to fill you up. So you struggle with coming to church. Hey, we need people that are strong. Strong in their church attendance. Strong in their faithfulness. Strong in their commitment. So hey, what is one of the keys to being a victorious Christian? It's not one of my major points today, but it's right there in the scripture. Be strong in the grace. You know that word grace. We'll look at that word a little later. But that word grace has several applications when used in scripture. We're going to look at one here in a minute that you'll get something out of that. Verse 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who should be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness. There's again two important words. I'm not preaching on it, but we need to be able to endure hardness. You know, life is hard sometimes. Sometimes being a Christian's hard. And I can't make it easy for you. Don't know how. I don't know how to remove temptation from your life. It's a part of the worldly condition. I don't know how to make living a righteous life an easy thing because it requires discipline. It requires desire. It requires you to make choices that are often hard choices. And sometimes the world around you is going to be hard on you. And sometimes doing what's right can be hard. What are you supposed to do? Endure hardness. Don't quit. Don't drop out. Don't give into it. Endure it. Defeat it. As a good soldier of Jesus Christ, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who have chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about the words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, there's a right way to divide the word of truth, and there are wrong ways. You know, the devil has always used wrong ways to divide the word of truth. And that's one of his tactics. You'll see him regularly quoting scripture in his attempts to tempt people. And what he is doing is he is wrongfully dividing the word of truth, using the word of God to help support his temptation tactic. We need to be aware of what's called rationalization, finding good reasons to do wrong things. The devil invented that. So we see that we need to be students of the Bible, study it so that we can rightly divide the word of truth, not be a purveyor of false doctrine and heresy. Verse 16, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Boy, there's a lot of teaching there in verse 20. I won't have time to get into that, so I'm not going to touch on it. But I guarantee you this, it'll be coming to a sermon near you pretty soon, I'm sure. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Boy, you ever meet people that oppose themselves? They're just their own worst enemy. There's a lot of people out there that the devil doesn't really have to have much to do with it. They are the enemy to themselves. They are the ones opposing themselves. Man, there's a whole lesson in that as well. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Now catch this. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Right off the bat in verse 26, which incidentally is our text verse, we see a word, a beautiful word, that word recover. If you have your pen, underline it. Recover. Aren't you glad that we serve a Lord of restoration and recovering? Amen. Truth of it is, we've all stepped in the snare of Satan. We've all ended up doing wrong. We've all done things that we're ashamed of. We've all done things at the suggestion of a sensual, demonic suggestion. Things that we're not proud of, things that we would be disappointed if we heard somebody else did it. But praise the Lord for his forgiveness, his grace, his mercy, his ability to recover his child out of a snare. When we repent, we can be recovered out of the snares that the devil has laid in our life. And the world is full of testimonies of people who've stepped in the snares, had their life greatly damaged and ruined and messed up. But the gracious hand of Jesus was able to carefully remove that snare and deliver them out of it to a life of renewed second chance. I'm so glad I worship the Lord of the second chance. Somebody put on a bumper sticker and I saw it. It said, if you're on the wrong road, Jesus allows U-turns. Isn't that great? Amen. How many of you have ever been on the wrong road and had to make a U-turn? Amen. I'm so glad that we can be recovered. But even in spite of that, notice there what the truth is in this verse that he's warning us about. He says that we may be recovered out of the snare, if you have your pen underline that, the snare of the devil. There's the word snare is another word for a trap or an entrapment. We would use the word in theological terms, the word temptation. Trap laid to bring destruction, demise, death. Now notice this, who are taken captive by him. Who's the him there? Satan, the devil. Taken captive by him at his what? Will. His will. You know what you can write next to that? His desire. His plan. You know, God has a will for you. God has a desire and a plan for you. That's all encapsulated in the word will. Desire, plan. God has a plan for your life. God has a desire for your life. God's plan is for you to have a good life, a happy life, a life of righteousness that leads to joy, peace. All of the fruits of the Spirit are included in the will of God. God wants good for you. God only wants good for you. But we also see that our adversary has a will, a desire, a plan for our life. We have to discern in our life as we are living our life, which captain of the ship we are following. Which boat are we going to get on here, so to speak? One has a will that has the fruit of the Spirit, peace, love, joy, long-suffering. We can continue. There's a long list there. All of it's good. It's good fruit. The devil has a will, a plan for your life. That includes a lot of embarrassment, a lot of apologies, a lot of regrets. The opposite of peace, despair. Can any of you remember when you were living in accordance to the will and the plan of Satan before you met Jesus? Do any of you remember that? Do you remember how your life was then? You know, the Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes, remember the days of darkness. Sometimes we tell people they need to forget all the bad, but sometimes you need to remember the bad to remember the lessons you learned in it. Amen. The Bible says that the fool is much like the dog who returns to his vomit. There's a lot of people that never learned the lessons of the period of time they spent on Satan's boat, the time they spent on his cruise line, where they had a lot of regrets, a lot of struggles, a lot of sleepless nights, a lot of worries. His plan is the opposite of the fruit of the Spirit. And we understand that many are taken captive by him at his will through his snares. Now, as a person that has been raised in church, first of all, as a child of a pastor, my father was a pastor the very day I was born. He was already pastoring a church. I was raised in the home of a pastor. Then later on, I became a pastor myself. And I have observed that often the old devil is so successful at getting Christians to step into his snares. He's so clever. He's so cunning. And what has really amazed me the most over the years is how often he ensnares people that know better. And I don't want to disclude myself from that list. There have been times that I've stepped in his snares and I've stood there angry at myself because I knew better. I wasn't the victim of ignorance. I was taught to do right by a loving mother who used to set me on the bed when I was a little baby. My earliest memories are my mom teaching me the song, Jesus Loves Me. It's one of my earliest memories. I remember her setting me on the bed and helping me learn the song, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, For the Bible Tells Me So. She'd sing it, have me sing it with her. And that memory is lodged. I don't remember a lot from that era of my life. It's some of my, it almost feels like a dream memory, but I know it really happened. My mother also, I remember her teaching me the verse, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. I was taught to love the Lord. I was taught to do right. And I remember as a little boy sitting in church next to my mom. Now, often I didn't behave as a little boy in church. I knew the girls' bathroom better than the girls did. You know why? Because my mom would yank me up, take me to the women's bathroom, and give me her own version of a Bible lesson. People would say afterwards, man, Miss Rick sure wore Rusty out, man. They'd hear me screaming in the bathroom in the lobby. I'd be like, ah! It's hard for y'all to believe or understand this because I'm so gentle and calm now. But I was really hyper back then. I've really grown and changed. You know, I'm not near as hyper. I knew better. I heard my dad preach and teach, and I heard Brother Lance Laird, my youth pastor, teach and preach, and I heard Mary Lou Kilby, my very first Sunday school teacher. Very first one. I remember coming out of the nursery right into her class, that little K-4 class that she had, right after the three-year-olds. I turned four. I was in Mary Lou Kilby, her class. Loved it. Her husband owned a restaurant. She would always bring good stuff. Good stuff for us to have breakfast on Sunday morning. Then I went from her to Bob McKee. Bob McKee was a deacon in our church, and he started teaching the little boys after we were with Mary Lou Kilby. Bob McKee owned a gas station downtown. He owned this gas station. I remember us pulling in there and getting gas a lot. Bob would always come out and cut up with us. But he was a faithful Sunday school teacher, a great man of God. And he would bring, for all the boys in his class every Sunday, stuff from the gas station candy aisle. It might be Laffy Taffys. It might be Almond Joys. Butterfingers. He'd bring in a box of candy bars. Man, it was good stuff. I'm so glad I went to a happy church. Amen. Good church. But I remember, and this is, I'm joking about the food. They did bring snacks for us. But you know, I also remember Mary Lou Kilby teaching me the song that helped me learn the books of the Bible in K-4. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Remember that? She taught me that. And I'm not going to tell you how old I am. I'm getting old. That was a long time ago, and I still remember it. You teachers in the room, you're making a difference more than you think. The things you teach are remembered more than you think they are sometimes. And I remember her teaching. I remember one time she brought a little dollhouse, and she brought some little action figures. And she reenacted the story of the how they lowered. She put some time into this. She took little strings and had little action figures, and she told the story of how they tore a hole in the roof and lowered a man to be healed by Jesus. You know, that was 51 years ago, and I still remember it. I remember Bob McKee teaching us a lot of things. Now, I went from Bob McKee's class to Lance Laird's class. Lance Laird was our youth pastor. Lance is with the Lord. He went to be with the Lord this year, in fact. Went to be with the Lord. But I remember so many things that he preached and taught about character. He had a class on Sunday night at 5:30 for us teenagers where it was all about teaching us Christian character. And I remember so many things he taught. And I can remember going through stages in my life where I made mistakes and did things and stepped in some snares. And the thing that was so frustrating to me every single time was I knew better. I knew better. I'd been warned to watch out for this and watch out for that and don't get into this. And how many of you have a story relatable to what I'm telling you? How many of you do? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Go ahead and raise your hand. Show me you're listening. Oh, man. I don't exclude myself from the list of times that I've done wrong, even though I knew better. But I've noticed that I've seen people whose lives have been wrecked by sin, not yet recovered as of this day. They're still caught in those snares. I've seen many that all the way until their death, they never recovered themselves. They never really repented. They lived and abided in that snare of sin. I remember some of them were people who taught others and at times taught classes and were often the pillars in the church. I've seen people that have been in church for lengthy periods of time, under the word, students of the Bible, people often of stature in the church, and people that honestly, you just know that they were taught right. At one time they were teachers of right even. Yet they fell prey to the devil and his will for their life. A will that included pain, embarrassment, loss, and a destroyed life, a destroyed testimony for Jesus. This week, I was having some coffee at my house. As many of you know, I do live out in the country, Floresville. I live out there. You know, when you turn off the main road, you're still about 8 minutes from where Christy and Adrian and I live. We see all kinds of animals and critters out there. We have a very large deer herd that lives in our community, and I was looking out our back, big plate glass window into our backyard. Behind our house, there is a big swath of woods where it's very thick woods. Lots of deer live in those woods and other animals I've observed. At the edge of these woods on my property, I have a deer feeder. I put corn in it. We feed the deer. We enjoy seeing the deer coming through the property. All of my neighbors down the stretch of property I live on have large pieces of property, and they have deer feeders, and we all enjoy seeing these deer that live on our property. I had just refilled it with corn this week. I had gone a period of time where I had not put corn in it, so I was not really seeing very many deer. I'd see them on the edge crossing the fence line going across there, but they weren't really coming over into the yard. So I went ahead and refilled my feeders because I enjoy seeing them coming on up in close. Right now is that time of the year too where there's a bunch of little baby deer. We're seeing little tiny baby deer coming into our yard and playing and running around, and it's just sweet. It's fun to get up in the morning and sip coffee and look at those beautiful animals out there. I noticed as the deer heard the timer go off on my feeder, when it goes off, you can imagine the sound of the corn as it's ringing and hitting the poles that hold up the feeder. It kind of sounds a dinner bell for deer that are in the woods. It went off, and within seconds, I had about 8 or 9 deer that came running toward my yard and jumped over the fence, and they were there in my yard. But I noticed, because I haven't put it out in a while, they were very, very cautious. As they approached, they jumped over and they stood there and watched, looking, ears up. They were looking around the yard. Every little noise startled them. Every little thing scared them. Several times at first, they jumped back and ran over the fence back into the woods. I saw my dog. I have a German Shepherd named Nova. Nova came around and lay on the back porch, and they saw her. And when they saw her, immediately their head went up, and they ran away for a minute, and they watched her. And then she laid down and just went to sleep. And then about a minute, they all came back right to the same spot, eating the deer. They were scared away for a moment. They saw danger. Then they came right back. They were eating that delicious corn. They love it so much. Now, I noticed this. When it first went off, there were a few deer that came in pretty quickly and jumped over the fence and then were very cautious. The rest of the deer stayed back in the woods for a while and watched. And they watched. They watched. And then as the first big doe, female deer, got brave enough to walk over to the corn and put her nose down and start eating, she stood there for several minutes watching everything. Then she finally came over, put her nose down. She started eating the corn. Brother Brandon, you've probably witnessed this. Within seconds after she started eating the corn, all those deer that were hiding in the woods watching her eating the corn, realizing she was okay. Nothing was happening. They sent her in, I think. You know, go see what's going on. She was there eating. The others started coming on in. Before I knew it, I had 8 or 9 deer underneath that feeder eating. The others watched to see what would happen to her. And when she was eating and it was okay, they all came in and joined. Have you ever seen that happen? It's the way it works, isn't it? You kind of stand back and watch for that one brave one to see if it'll be okay. Well, that's what happened. And I was drinking my coffee and watching all this and enjoying it. These others had stayed back. Then they finally came on in and they ate with the brave one. And I noticed they were tense. Every instinct in their body sensed that this is wrong. This is dangerous. This is not normal. Why is there a thing spitting corn out over the place? This is not, there's something about this not right. And they were very cautious about it. But in the end, the allure is just too strong for them. As I watched this, the Holy Spirit began to speak to me in an illustrative way. And it illustrated to me why it is that people who know better often fall into sin traps set by Satan in their lives. Now, I want to share something. I want to share a helpful lesson for you as a Christian this morning. And I want to start off by sharing these facts. I'll share some facts with you before I give you what the Holy Spirit gave me sipping coffee, watching deer in my yard. You ready for these facts? Somebody say, preacher, we're ready. We're awake. We're alert. We're listening. All right. I want this to help you. This is good stuff if you'll grab a hold of it. Should realize fact number one before I give you these four things. There is a spiritual world that exists invisibly around us that is full of spiritual tempters and trap layers. Professional spiritual hunters, if you will. Are you aware of that? There's a world around us. It's invisible. But it is filled with spiritual hunters seeking to lay a snare for your soul. Fact number two, they study you and they know your patterns, your appetites, and your weaknesses. Did you know that? You're being studied all the time. There's a spiritual hunter out there that is studying you every single day, Timmy. When you're at Whataburger, that spiritual entity is watching you, looking for anything it can exploit. It studies your weaknesses. It learns what you want. And those beings exist. We call them demons. It's a demonic world. Number three, fact number three. There are sin snares set all around us that we must avoid each and every day. When you get up, the minute you realize that deer live in a world where everything there wants to eat them. That's why they're so cautious. That's why the smallest little sound, their head goes up. Poof. That's why they're always sniffing the air, wondering if there's a coyotes. Texas, there could be mountain lion. There could be human hunters. They'll never step into a field that they'll walk up to the edge of and just stand there, sometimes for 20 or 30 minutes, and just watch and sniff. Any hunters in the room, say amen. Amen. They're aware that around every tree, around every corner, in every shadow, there's death. Remember what David said? Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Then he says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. One of my favorite verses in the Bible. But you know, he talks about the shadow of death. Every shepherd knew that predation hung out in the shadows, where they were covered by darkness, protected by stealthiness. Shepherds would try to lead their sheep away from the shadows of death, where predation often dwelt. All around us, there are sin snares being set by these spiritual hunters, and they're hoping to ensnare you. What does this mean? That means every day you have to wake up and leave into a world with awareness. Every single day. Every single day of your life, you are in the vicinity of sin snares set by spiritual wickedness that abides around us. Now, I want you to catch this fact. Number four, the stronger you are as a Christian, the greater the trophy you will be to these spiritual hunters. So, more diligence will go into your entrapment by these invisible spiritual forces. There's going to be a lot of effort on their part to study the weakness of the more spiritual, stronger Christians. Again, this may be something that many of you who do not hunt may not understand this, but there are often stories and legends on hunt properties of deer that live there that you get a glimpse of once in a while. If you're a deer hunter, you may have a huge buck that maybe hunters have gotten a glimpse of it here and there. Brother Rick, you know what I'm talking about? Man, when I was a boy growing up, before the cameras and all that got invented, you just never knew. You went out in the woods kind of blindly, you'd sit in a deer stand. You never knew what you might see. And guys would come back to camp, oh my goodness. You wouldn't believe the buck. I got a glimpse of it as it was running through the woods. I mean, it was horns. And it would, every time they'd tell it, it would grow. And it would get like this and like this. Before you know it, it was of legendary status. But you know, hunters, when they know that there is a great trophy buck, they put a lot of diligence in hunting that buck, often passing up smaller deer, waiting on the opportunity. They'll spend a whole season, never squeeze a trigger, often waiting for that one special buck that they've desired and they know it's there. They may spend two or three seasons pursuing a certain legendary deer that's on their property, the great trophy, if you will. And that's how hunters roll. That's what they do. Well, I know this. I've seen pastors that these spiritual hunters have collected and mounted on their wall. And I've seen Sunday school teachers, spiritual people, strong spiritual people. I've seen youth pastors. I've seen deacons. I've seen trustees. I've seen stellar pillar of the church members end up being a trophy on the devil's wall. Now, that didn't happen easily. Didn't happen quickly. It may have taken the devil 20 years to get that person to step in that trap, but once they did, it was a great trophy, often causing many other people to stumble and fall through their demise. Are y'all with me? So I understand this fact. As a pastor, I understand the devil would love to mount me on his wall. These spiritual hunters are laying snares for me daily. I know that. The stronger you are as a Christian, the greater trophy you will be. There will be a lot of diligence. The closer you are to God by these spiritual forces to entrap you. Now, fact number five, sin is deadly and can bring about destruction in our lives. I want you to hear what the Word of God says in James 1, verse 12 through 16. If you want to turn there, please do so. James 1, we're going to read verse 12 through 16. Sin is deadly and can bring about destruction in our lives. Are y'all still listening out there? Amen. Does anybody need this? I'm going to read now. James 1 verse 12 says this, "Blessed is the man that endureth." Notice the word endureth. That means he is victorious over temptation. He encounters it, he endures it. He doesn't succumb to it. "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life." That word tried there means tested. "He shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin." So you see, lust starts out with lust, desire. If you want to write that word next to the word lust, that's the word desire. Starts out with desire. When desire is conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Sin is the action put forth by your desire. You've not sinned yet, just in the desire, but sin comes after desire if it is unbridled and is allowed to be played out. Now, it bringeth forth sin. Now, notice this. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth what? Death. So you're always just two steps away from death through sin. Destruction in your sin. You catch this? Timmy, come here. Timmy, you're going to represent desire, lust, okay? Now, it always starts off right here. This is where it always starts. It may abide there for years. You may be the guy driving by the Corvette dealership wanting to buy a Corvette for 20 years and you never buy one, but you desire the Corvette. You may be the guy that's desiring sin. Maybe you think about it a lot, but you haven't ever done it, but it's there. It's a part of your makeup. It abides inside of you. So when you're here, you haven't sinned yet, but abiding inside of you is this fire that's constantly burning to sin. How many of you understand that fire inside of you that wants to sin? How many of you have it? All right. So if you've got it, I'm talking to you. Come on up here. All right. The man in black, dressed appropriately for this next one. All right, here we have, starts off in desire, lust, as the Bible calls it. All right, now if he doesn't contain it here, it becomes this, becomes sin. Sin is when this is put into action. Put into action. All right, so now you've gone from just desiring it to now committing it. All right, Brother Stevens, can you come help me real quick? Brother Stevens, you're going to stand right here. When you abide here, the next step, according to the Word of God, is here. Destruction. Death. Now, there's physical death, and I do believe that there are people who have gone to their grave early due to their living in sin as a child of God. You say, "Preacher, that sounds judgmental." I know that it does, and I hate ever applying that. I don't know when a person dies, why they died, and it's not up for me to ever say that, nor is it up to you. But the Lord knows, and I do know this. There is a fact that sin kills. Not just spiritually, sin can bring about a physical death, according to the Word of God. A destruction of the flesh can come from dwelling right here. All right? So, where does it start? Who is this? Lust. Now, you haven't sinned yet, but it starts here. It's a desire that burns inside of you. You give into it, you're here. Now you're just really right next to where you don't want to be. Here you are next to death. You need to get far away from that. You need to stop it while it's here. You guys can go grab a seat. Thank you for your help. Word of God explains this in this verse. So we see a fact, the Word of God warns us that sin can bring about destruction in our lives. Now, I'll give you a sixth fact. The Word of God warns us in 1 Peter 5:8. Listen to what it says. The Word of God warns us in 1 Peter 5:8 of this fact. Here it is. You ready? Be sober. That means be aware. Be vigilant. That means be careful. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The Word of God warns us that we have an enemy who is walking about looking to see who he may destroy. Now, let me give you a seventh fact, and I'll get to my main thought here. The Word of God also gives us the prevention measure for the attack of Satan in our lives. We see the problem. Who's interested in the prevention? Who's interested in the prevention? Say me.
Me.
We know it's out there. What do? Are we helpless? No. Do we have to sin? No way. Are we ever in a position that we have no choice but sinning? No, we always have a choice, and we always have a preventative measure, and the Word of God covers this. Take the Word of God and turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Take the Word of God, James chapter 4. I want you to see this. We're going to tear this thing apart. We're fixing to take a spiritual jackhammer to these verses and tear some things apart here. It's going to help you. James chapter 4. Notice this in verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Do you realize, I pointed out Timmy is lust. Timmy is the desire warring in your members. There's a battle going on in your body every single day to do right or to do wrong. It's a war. So we see it going on in our members, our body. Verse 2, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. There's that word grace I mentioned earlier. He giveth more grace. Now, let me stop here and talk about this word grace. We see it used in the Bible, and there's a couple of different applications. You can tell by the content or the context what the application is. There's grace in the sense of when you're in trouble and the punishment is not imputed upon you, you get grace. I got pulled over this week by a police officer in my neighborhood. He came out of nowhere. I was telling you about this, Brother Rick. I was driving along, beautiful day, just minding my own business, having a great time, driving the big red Mighty Ram. Had to go up and get some gas for my mowers. I was going to mow my lawn. This was Thursday. I come driving back. All of a sudden, I see a bunch of blue lights behind me. I pulled over, literally thinking he must be going after somebody else. There's no way I'm in trouble. And then to my surprise, he pulled in behind me. Of course, I put my biggest cheesy game show host smile on, rolled my windows down. Stuck my hands out there where he could see them good. I always do that. Always do that, by the way. Policemen appreciate it. Put my hands, and I kept them there where he could see them. I looked at him with my best little country Andy Griffith voice, and I said, howdy, how's it going? is there a problem? And he was one of those officers. You see people that have no sense of humor? There he was. He told me, I noticed you turned back there, and you didn't put your turn signal on. And I said, of course, I'm back there in the country. I mean, it's dirt roads, you know. It's one step above driving on a trail in your backyard, you know. I said, yeah, I didn't. Then he said, then I noticed after you didn't put your light on that your back light doesn't work. And I said, yeah, you're right. I said, yeah, you're right. I said, I do know that it went out. And he said, well, you need to get that fixed. Then he said, give me your license and all the things they want. So I gave him all that. And then he said, You can't tint your lights on the front of your truck. I have them tinted. They're black. Some of you have seen my beautiful Mighty Ram. So I had these aftermarket lights on it. Well, anyway, he gives me a lecture about that and wrote me a warning. Anyway, he ended up not writing me a ticket. I thought for sure. He pointed out like five things that he said I did. He said, I don't know how fast you were going. That's always what you want to hear him say. Yeah. You're like, I'm glad he doesn't know. I don't know that I was speeding. I wasn't in any hurry. I thought I was just putting along there. But he said, I don't know how fast you were going, but I had to drive 70 just to catch up with you. I'm like, what? Like, I don't think I was going that fast, but I'm, you know, you never want to argue with him. But anyway, he said, look, I'm not going to write you a ticket. I'm thinking, man, you pointed out five things that I've done. I thought for sure I was going to get at least one. But he gave me some grace. Gave me some time to get the light fixed and gave me a little lecture there. I was so appreciative of it. He ended up being a very sweet, nice, professional lawman. Doing his job, just doing his job. And I was appreciative. Now, that's not the word that we're, there is a application of the word grace that applies to what just happened there. That's not what this word means here. Y'all know that? Let's read it again. This is, that application of grace is not this application of grace. It says here, let me find it here. What verse was I in? Walked away. Oh, here it is. Yeah, it's James 4:6. It says, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace unto the humble. In this application of grace, it would be attuned to the phrase grace under fire, grace under pressure. It's the word strength, power. There's an application of the word grace that means strength. For instance, you see a lady at a funeral and you know she just wants to break down and weep, and you see her stand there and be strong. You would say, man, she showed a lot of grace. She showed a lot of strength. God says that I give strength, I give more strength to a certain type of person. Let's look at what it says here. Look on at verse number 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hearts, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Now, we see in these scriptures the solution to the sin snare situation. We see that the answer is to, number one, watch out and deal with pridefulness in your spirit. Humble yourself before God, James 4:6. But he giveth more grace, more strength. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace, strength, unto the who? Say it. The humble. This verse is saying that God gives more grace or power to those that have a humble spirit. Notice what it says in Proverbs 11:2. When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before fall. It is pride that tells you that you don't need church. It is pride that tells you that you do not need the spiritual development class in your life. It is pride telling you that you don't need a preacher or anybody to preach to you or teach to you. It is pride that tells you to be angry with your pastor when he tries to do so. It is pride that tells you that you are strong enough to deal with temptations and the snares of Satan laid around you. It is your pride that will lead to your ensnarement. God says, I give grace to the humble, whereas the pride are going to end up being ensnared. One of the great keys to victorious living is to maintain a humble spirit about yourself, knowing that you can fail, knowing that you can fall, knowing that you are likely and liable to sin. It's that person who thinks that they're strong enough to handle temptation that will get ensnared by temptation. You understand what I'm saying? Say amen.
Amen.
So we see clue number one. God says if you want to stay out of the snare, you better stay humble, realizing that you are able to sin. Number two, stay close to God and walk with Him. James 4:8 says, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. Number three, submit to the will and the authority of God in your life. James 4:7 says, submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. You want to be victorious? You've got to submit to the will and the authority of God in your life. That Christian that's always rebelling against the Word of God. That Christian that's always challenging the authority of the Word of God. That Christian that's always challenging the authority of spiritual advisors in their life. I'm going to tell you something. You're about to step in a snare. You better submit yourself to the will and the authority of God in your life. When a preacher preaches from this book, and he says, "Thus saith the Lord," and you say, "But I don't want to hear that because I'm not going to do that." Beloved, you're headed towards some snares in your life. When you learn to submit to the authority of the Word of God, the Spirit of God, the leading of God, you will be protected more from the snares that are going to be set by Satan in your life. Number four, let me give you this little clue here. Say no to Satan's temptation message. Remember old Nancy Reagan? Just say no. We need to say no to Satan. Notice what it says, James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee. That word resist means say no. Say no. You just got to say no to the tempter's plan. Number five in these verses, cleanse the sin out of your life and get rid of the doors of temptations. James 4:8 says, cleanse your heart, your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. He is saying, cleanse your hands, purify your heart. He's saying, get the sin out of your life. Get away from the doors of temptations. Get away from it. Get a clean life going. Number six, he says, purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Notice that he says to decide and settle in your mind that sin is sin, and don't go back and forth on your opinion of wickedness. That's being double-minded. This is wicked. This is horrible. 2 days later, it's really not so bad. Other people do it. I'm not the worst guy in the world. I'm not going to go to hell for doing this. That's double-mindedness. You got to settle that that sin is wicked, that it's wrong, that it's harmful, that it's going to hurt your relationship with the Lord and your fellowship. Hey, it's going to bring destruction into your life. You have to settle in your life, not be double-minded about sin. Decide that it's evil. Don't go back and forth on it. So we see, these are just some things I'm throwing at you quickly here that James tells us how we can have victory over sin snares in our lives. Now let me give you the final thought here. Y'all ready for the final thought? You ready to go home? You ready to go get lunch? You ready? You want it? You want these last thoughts? Give me just to close up and we can go home now. Debbie says, yes, yes, I do. I really do. Is that what you were saying, Debbie?
Yeah.
I shouldn't have asked, you know. It's my fault. I should have left it alone. I'll tell you what then. It's 12:15. Come back next Sunday morning and I'll give you the four thoughts that I have set up for this. Let's bow for a word of prayer.